Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our society values and emphasizes individualism, self-determination, independence, and self-sufficiency. We're told that doing something on our own is admirable, and that we don't need anyone or anything to help us out. We can figure it out ourselves. We frequently hear things like, I'm an independent woman, or I'm a self-made man. I started from the ground through sheer determination and effort and hard work. I got to where I am today. Or I didn't need to depend on anyone to get me to where I'm at, and I won't need to depend on anyone to help me in the future. We celebrate when someone does something all by themselves, and we're often discouraged from asking anyone to help us even when we're struggling. Many live believing that all they need will be found within themselves, and that if they dig deep enough, they'll find hope and have strength to get through whatever it is that they're facing. Relying on anyone else is seen as a sign of weakness, and becoming self-sufficient and self-reliant is the ultimate goal for so many. And while there's nothing wrong with setting out to accomplish something on our own or not wanting to rely on someone in order to do something, we cross the line into the danger zone of self-reliance and pride when we start to believe the lie that we can do it all on our own. When we start to think of ourselves as better than others, or when we are more focused on loving and serving ourselves than we are focused on loving and serving others and God. When we rely on our own abilities and our own resources instead of relying on God. When we're so focused on our own strength, experiences, and knowledge instead of relying on God to give us hope, strength, and wisdom. When we start relying on our own righteousness to make us good in the eyes of others and even in the eyes of God. And when we start to believe the lie that we can do life without God, well, it really stems from our pride, where we believe that we are the best and that we know what is best for us. And all of us can remember a time in our life when we truly thought we knew what was best for us. But then it got to the point of time where our wisdom runs out, our money runs out, our experience, our abilities, our righteousness runs out. Even the people we rely on run out, and we get to the point where we don't know what to do. We realize that we have limits. A struggle, obstacles, disappointments, or circumstances that seem impossible to overcome. Or maybe we're currently facing that struggle right now. Maybe it's a relationship or a marriage that is struggling. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one and grief that feels impossible to get through. Maybe it's your health, an addiction, a financial issue, trauma from the past, family problems, unresolved conflict, Or maybe it's something else that you can't seem to overcome. And when this happens, we all have a decision to make. Do we continue to keep pushing through as we try to resolve all of these things in our own independent and limited strength with no results, leading us into more isolation and despair? Or will we turn to God as we surrender all of ourselves, including whatever it is we're facing, over to Him as we turn from our independent ways and trust that God can do something and that He cares for us? You know, we are in the final part of our sermon series called Refined, when faith meets the challenges of life. And in this series, we have been looking at the book of 1 Peter from the New Testament of the Bible, where the Apostle Peter writes a letter to the followers of Jesus who have been scattered all over the Roman Empire due to persecution. These Christians who Peter is writing to were living in a place and a culture where their faith was highly misunderstood, and they were facing religious persecution from those around them. They were mocked, verbally abused, taken from their homes, deported to other parts of the empire, forbidden to worship God, and many were even killed. Many felt like giving up on their faith because of all of their loss and suffering. And many would actually end up going with the flow of the culture and with what everyone else was doing in order to try to relieve themselves of the pain and suffering they were facing. Instead of trusting God, they relied on other things and idols to save them. They put their pride in such things. But Peter writes to these faithful believers facing persecution, and he reminds them and us to not give up on God, even if others are, because things are tough. He reminds believers that reliance on God and not reliance on idols or ourselves is what is ultimately going to save us and help us through whatever it is that we are facing. Peter says that once we have a relationship with Jesus, once we know that our identity is in Him, once we know that this world is just our temporary home and that we have an inheritance and our eternal home awaits in heaven, once we know that God is in control, then with this perspective, we are to live differently in a world that doesn't know God. So today we're going to look at the ending part of Peter's first letter, where he encourages followers of Jesus, including us, to remain humble and reliant on God, rather than being pulled towards a life of pride and looking to other things to save and help us. Peter writes, "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor." Peter begins by quoting Proverbs 3:34 when he says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And a culture that is all about self-reliance and an I can do it on my own and I don't need God attitude, God flips the script, as in His kingdom, believers who are humble are the ones who He gives grace to, not the proud. In this particular letter, Peter is referring to the Roman government and the current culture that had been oppressing, abusing, and elevating themselves over the people of God. The people in this hostile culture saw no need for God in their lives. Peter reiterates that this prideful attitude directly opposes the things of God, whereas God's people who remain humble and see their need for Him will know God's grace and favor. Peter instructs the believers to dress yourself. In other translations, it says to clothe yourselves. This comes from the Greek word for an apron that was worn by a slave. So essentially, Peter is instructing the believers, including us, that we are to put on our apron of humility and serve others and God in the same way that a slave would put on their apron. We see Jesus doing this when He washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. He took on the role of a slave as He took a towel and tied it to Himself like an apron before washing their dirty feet. In the same way that a slave would put on their apron to complete the menial job of washing the feet of any guests who entered the home. This is dressing yourself in humility. Ultimately, our humility is demonstrated by our submission to God, which allows us to now serve Him and others. Are we able to humbly put away our own agenda for God's agenda and plan in our life? Or are we prideful and set on going our own way and our own path, no matter the cost? Are we able to trust and accept God's will, even if He allows hardships? Or do we refuse to trust that God knows best and His will is best, even if it results in our suffering? It's only when we humble ourselves and realize our need for God that we can then experience His grace. When this happens, when God's people remain humble, then even if they suffer while here on earth, the scripture says that they will be honored and vindicated at just the right time that God has planned. See, God's recognition is more important than human recognition, and He will lift us up in His timing, whether here on earth or in heaven. Remember, we are called to seek Christ for who He is, not for what we can get from Him. Peter continues instructing the believers about what to do in the midst of their uncertainties, stress, worries, and sufferings as they live as strangers in a foreign world. Peter says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." In another translation, he says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." This can be anxiety not just about suffering, but really it's for any worries or things we're concerned about. Ultimately, when we are anxious or worried, it is not something to be ignored or stuffed down, but rather it's something that we need to listen to and address. When we worry, it's an indication for us that there is something that we are not fully trusting God with that we need to give over to Him. It comes back to our pride, as we question God's authority and His goodness in our lives. We then worry that we need to supply our needs because we question and ask God, "God, what if you can't or won't?" So we feel a need to take control, and as a result, we worry. It takes us being humble to realize, acknowledge, and admit that we can't do it on our own and that we need God. It is in humility that we are able to cast our worries onto Him. And did you know that Peter specifically uses the word cast because he was a fisherman? See, he would cast his net far out into the ocean with the hopes that when he pulled it back, in return, it would be filled with fish. He uses that same analogy to say, cast your worries far, far, far out. Give it to God. And in return, you will receive God's peace, blessing, and perspective for your life. And why are we to cast our worries onto God? Well, Peter says that we do this because God, He cares for us. Jesus Himself, when He was here on earth, said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Not only does it say that God cares for us, that He values us, but that He knows what we need even before we need it. And for many, this concept is totally new. Some of you may have grown up in environments where no one seemed to care. parents or guardians who were supposed to be there to love you and care for you, but yet failed to do so. But Scripture tells us that that is not true of our God. He cares for us. He has not abandoned us. And this is unlike any other religion, where you are working to have God care and love you. If I sacrifice this, if I achieve this level of enlightenment, if I do this or serve in this way, then God will approve, love, and care for me. But Jesus says the opposite. As followers of him, there is nothing we can do to gain salvation because God has already given it to us when we chose to follow him. See, once we're his followers, we don't have to gain his love and approval. We already have it. So how do we cast or give our cares, our worries, anxieties onto God? Well, it's through prayer and our faith in God. Pastor Charles Spurgeon explains, prayer tells God what the care is and asks God to help, while faith believes that God can and will do it. Prayer spreads the letter of trouble and grief before the Lord and opens all its budget. And then faith cries, I believe that God cares and cares for me. I believe that he will bring me out of my distress and make it promote his own glory. As we give our cares to God, it means that we are releasing everything that worries us and weighs us down over to him. Now, to be clear, these verses do not make the promise that our circumstance will change or that our earthly suffering will end. Can God do that? Yes, of course. However, like Peter instructed us in chapter 1, God uses our trials to refine us with the end result of us having perspective and giving praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. Remember, friends, we are called to seek Christ for who he is, not for what we can get from him. And when we don't give our anxieties and worries over to God, we end up holding on to them, thinking we can figure it out on our own if we just try hard enough. But when this happens, it ends up consuming us and even destroying us. It affects our physical health, our mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, even our relational health. Because it affects not only us, but even those around us as we spill our pain, our frustrations out onto them. That's why Peter's encouragement is that whatever we are going through, we are not to rely on ourselves and our own strength and power, but instead we are to rely on God as we cast whatever it is we are facing in our anxieties over to him. Peter continues, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. This is the third time in his letter that Peter instructs believers to stay vigilant, alert, and sober-minded. Peter explains that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Peter instructs us to remain watchful for the devil, because though one day Satan will be vanquished and destroyed, at the present time, the devil walks about. And the devil's schemes mirror that of a lion who is roaring and prowling around, looking for something to devour. If you're not familiar, lions wait around to pounce on their prey because they are ambush predators. They conserve their energy as they lie in wait until their prey is alone and the opportunity arises for them to pounce, kill, and devour their prey. This is the same MO or behavior that our adversary, the devil, uses. He is a prowler who is actively waiting for people who are isolated from community, who have no accountability with others, and who are left alone with their own thoughts, anxieties, and agenda instead of depending on God. The devil is a predator who is searching and waiting for his next victim. Now, it is important to remember that the devil is a created being, and he is not omnipresent, meaning he is a finite being who can only be in one place at one time. However, Satan uses his very large number of demons to promote his plans and to cause destruction. Like a lion, Satan comes at us with loud and intimidating roaring. He roars through situations such as persecution. He roars through temptation, and he roars through lying, accusations, and blasphemies against God as we start to question our identity in God. And although scripture is clear that at the cross, the power and the schemes of the devil will one day come to an end, right now, the roars of Satan's lies and deceptions are powerful enough to deceive Christians away from God and rob them of their effectiveness in being a representative of him. So what do we do? Well, first, Peter tells us that we are to stand firm and strong in our faith as we resist the devil. What does this mean? It means spending daily time with God, praying and listening to him, putting ourselves in environments to learn and grow in our faith. In the book of Ephesians, we are told that to resist the devil's schemes, we are to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We are to stand firm in God's word and his truth. We're to stand firm in believing and practicing what God says. We are to stand firm in his righteousness and not in our own righteousness. It is standing firm and being his representatives to a lost world that is looking for answers, hope, and salvation. We are to stand firm in what God says about us, because there is everything in this world that will cause us and try to pull us to believe otherwise. It is standing firm in the fact that our identity is in God, and that this earth is not our home, because as followers of Jesus, we have an eternal home and an eternal inheritance awaiting us. When we submit ourselves to God, when we humble ourselves to his authority, when we resist the devil, scripture tells us that he, meaning the devil, will then flee from us because there is no foothold for him to take hold of. Peter calls us to a life of humility as our defense against the devil, which is interesting because it was pride that was the devil's ultimate downfall. Second, we are instructed to remain in community with God's people. You notice all throughout his letter, Peter continually talks about why being with God's people in spiritual community is so important. Not having consistent community is detrimental to our faith. During all times, and especially during times of suffering, we must seek other believers for support. Community is crucial when it comes to withstanding Satan's attacks. We have to remain strong in our faith and rely on community. It is our brothers and sisters in Christ who can pray for us, check in on us, and walk with us as we learn how to walk with Jesus. Community also reveals blind spots and even holds us accountable when we have the tendency to live back into our old ways and lean into our pride. We've all seen this as a reality because everyone goes through something at some point in their life. But we have seen that for those who invested in community, who did life with others, when they faced something tough, they had others who were able to rally around them, people who could come alongside them, help them, pray for them, support them, and encourage them in the things of God in their time of need. But we have also seen the opposite. People who lived life thinking they can do it all on their own. They didn't need to get to know anyone because having community with other believers was seen as a waste of time. But then, when tragedy happened, they had no one there who could come alongside them. No one knew who they were. And thus they had no one who could encourage, support, and give them godly perspective in the midst of their suffering. Peter also instructs us to remember that our family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering. We can take comfort in knowing that we have God and that we're never alone, because we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have fought, are currently fighting, and will continue to fight the same battles we face. No one is fighting alone. And when we remember this and stand in solidarity in prayer for one another, we're able to continue on in our battles. Peter continues with a reminder of the hope that we have, even in the midst of suffering. He says, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen." Peter prays for these believers who are currently suffering and even in danger. He asks God to do his work of perfecting, restoring, supporting, and strengthening. Peter knows that God is the only one who can give us the power and strength to fight whatever it is that we're facing, including our suffering. It is futile when we try to fight on our own strength. Thus, Peter prays for those Christians who are in need of this reminder. Notice that Peter also says that we will suffer for a little while. As we learned last week, so often, many who have decided to follow Jesus have the underlying assumption that if they follow Jesus, then God will spare them from any suffering. But that's not the case. Jesus himself told us that in this world, you will have trouble. This trouble or suffering will look different for different people. In the case of these believers, it was for suffering due to their belief in Jesus. Their suffering came as a result of nonconformity to the world that lives in ways that directly contradict the things of God. While our trials may include persecution for our faith, such as these believers, our suffering can manifest in various forms. And it's important to be reminded that this trouble and suffering is not as a result of doing wrong and sinful things. Here, Peter is specifically talking about the suffering that we will endure from living in a broken world and even from doing what is right. So if following Jesus and doing the right thing can cause us to suffer, where's the hope in that? Well, it's in the promise that we learned about in week one in chapter one, when Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We have a promise that as believers, we will have an end to our suffering. Suffering in this lifetime will happen, but for those who follow Jesus and for those who have put their faith in him, the promise is that this suffering will end. This may happen while we're here on earth, but our ultimate end to suffering is when either Jesus comes back or when we die and meet him in heaven. When that day comes, we will be restored and relieved from any suffering that we may be facing. That is our hope. And not only that, but it's a living hope, meaning that our suffering is not going to waste. It is shaping us to become more Christ-like here on earth. The living hope is that all of this is temporary. Our ultimate hope is in heaven. We are simply passing through. And as believers, because we know our inheritance, that all this pain is going to end, it gives us perspective for the suffering we are facing now. The glory that we will face in eternity will supersede any suffering that we're facing now. Though we may feel weak with whatever it is we're facing, though we may feel worn out, we know that once our life here on earth ends, that God will make all things new, and he will restore all that is broken in us and in the world. This moves beyond the superficial answers that only the world can provide. It is a hope that transcends our discomfort and suffering here on earth. However, if this world is all that we're living for, then there is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. And when you suffer, you become resentful and bitter because in your mind, you have done all that you need to do. You gained the money, got the degrees, the possessions, the influence, the status, built the kingdom you wanted. But yet, you're still suffering. And then when you die, you lose it all? Where is the hope in that? That's why as believers, whose identity and hope is in Christ alone, we can choose how we are going to respond to the suffering in our lives. Are we going to humbly surrender and seek God's ways in the midst of our adversity? Or are we going to knuckle through and hold on to our pride as we try to resolve our situation in our own strength apart from God? Peter concludes his letter saying, "I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly a part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ." As was common and customary in the first century, Peter had dictated his letter, and someone else was responsible for the writing of the letter. Theologians believe that this was done either by Silas, or that Silas was the one who physically brought the letter to the believers in the different Roman provinces. Either way, Peter thanks Silas for his involvement. He tells them that Silas is a faithful brother in Christ. Peter ends by telling the believers that their sister church in Babylon sends their greetings. It's unknown if this means that Peter wrote this letter in the actual city of Babylon, or if the word Babylon was used to be a symbolic representation of a place of exile. Biblically, Babylon is often symbolized as the city of the world. Peter may have meant that Babylon was the center of worldliness. Peter sums up the main purpose of his entire letter to these believers when he explains that he was writing to encourage them and to assure them that what they are experiencing is all a part of God and His grace for them. Peter reminds the suffering believers that there is a promise of future restoration and that God is all-powerful and is in control. Their hope and our hope is to be placed in nothing other than Jesus, because He is our living hope. You know, going back to that question that I had asked about in the beginning, for me, a majority of my life, I lived putting my identity in everything other than God. My education, my job, my status, you name it. I was determined to be as self-sufficient and independent as possible. And this worked for a period of time, but then it all came crashing down when I got sick and diagnosed with chronic Lyme disease. Within months, I had lost everything. My school, my job, my apartment, people I consider to be my friends, the guy I was dating, my active lifestyle, all gone. Everything I had put my identity and worth in, it ran out. I was in my early 20s with nothing to show for it and recently diagnosed with a disease that I'd be fighting for the rest of my life. Life became hopeless and I was ready to give up. But God actually ended up using that very moment to drive me to Him. It took me getting to the point where I had nothing left, and depending on my own strength and power was proving to be unsuccessful. It was then when I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, and it changed everything. I had such comfort in knowing that I no longer had to fight all my battles on my own. I didn't have to rely on myself and continually strive in my own strength and power to get through whatever it was I was facing. I didn't have to deal with my worries and my anxieties on my own because I could release them to God because He cares for me. I had true hope for the first time because my hope was no longer reliant on me or in any of the temporal things such as my health. Instead, my hope was in God, the one who would never change regardless of what I'm facing. It was through such suffering that I could experience God's kindness and depth of relationship with Him. I began to move away from an isolated and an I can do it all on my own attitude, and I started to have spiritual community with other believers who could encourage me in the things of God. But not only that, It is an understanding that even in my hardship, that God still has a purpose and a plan. In His hands, He has used my suffering to help me be able to better identify and empathize with others who are going through suffering and point them towards the living hope that they can have in Jesus. Learning and living into my identity in Christ has helped me not only in my physical suffering with my health, but it has also helped me during times of suffering, even when doing the right thing or when suffering from following God. Standing firm in my faith in Jesus and relying on my spiritual community has helped me to push through and persevere even when things seem impossible or unbearable. Peter reminds all believers throughout this entire letter that everything comes back to our identity in Christ and that how we live and respond needs to flow from that identity. Because once we have a relationship with Jesus, once we know that our identity is in Him, once we know that this world is just our temporary home and that we have an inheritance and our eternal home awaits us in heaven, once we know that God is in control, then with this perspective, we are to live differently in a world that doesn't know God. And it is standing firm in that as we humbly submit our ways over to God and cast our worries onto Him. When this happens, not just as individuals, but as God's people in community, we can face anything. And the way that we live will change a watching world because they see that we have a living hope in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we don't go through life alone. Thank you that you care for us and you know exactly what we need. Help us to embrace that our identity is in you and that no matter what we are facing, that you are always good. Help us to humbly put away our own agenda and to follow you no matter the cost. Lord, you are our living hope. As we continue to pray, for those of you who don't have a relationship with God, know that God loves you and He cares for you. And in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He died on a cross for the sins of humanity, including your sin and my sin, which means that by being in a relationship with Him, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. And not only that, but on the third day, Jesus then rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever puts their hope and trust in Him would also be made free from the power of sin and death and be with Him for all of eternity. So if you are someone who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray with me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with you from this day forward. Transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. My life is now yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe, and you are a part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org so that we can follow up with you and give you some next steps with your new relationship with Jesus. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.